presence of the Holy Ghost. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, into the Word of the Lord, the book of James. And chapter number 2, I believe it is. And I think it is verse number 26. James chapter 2, verse number 26. What we're going to do tonight is try to wrap up the foundational message, the introduction to the relationship between faith and works. And that is what the Lord has been ministering to us about for the last few weeks on this foundational, trying to set up a foundation in which we will launch off of as he opens up different areas in which we will approach this subject. It is the desire of the Holy Ghost that we become a church of action, a church of works. I feel in the Spirit that the Lord is desiring for his church to go beyond just coming together and fellowshipping. That is good. We must have it. The word of the Lord says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even so much more as we see that day approach, the coming of the Lord. And if Paul the Apostle was proclaiming that in his day, how much more do we need to proclaim it in our day? Amen? So fellowship is good. But the work of the church really begins when we leave this sanctuary tonight, when we leave this sanctuary on Sundays. It's when the work of the Lord begins. And I believe that if we would just become sensitive, open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that every day that we live, God has something for us to do that will bless his kingdom in some form or fashion. Stop looking for the great big gigantic act where you walk up on a scene and open your mouth and everybody's slain under the power of the Holy Ghost and 75 people start talking in tongues. If you're waiting on that day, you'll probably never do anything for God. Understand that every building is built with the smallest of pieces, but when it all comes together, when it all comes together. And so God has each of us something to do. It's never small. It's always great in his eyes. Amen. James chapter 2 and verse number 26. The word of the Lord says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That word also at the very end of this verse is what gives this verse its power. It means equal to. So in the same fashion that the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. So we have learned that no matter what we profess, no matter how much we scream or profess our faith, it is useless, it has no life, no power, no impact. It can do nothing until we go to work with that faith. Father, for the next few minutes tonight, I pray that you help us to bring all of this together. Lord, that you expand the Word of God in our hearts and our minds a little deeper. Tonight, Lord, the best of the best are here. Those who have stepped out after a day's work, made their way to the house of God. Upon the ears of these people, upon the hearts of those that are of us that are here tonight, I pray that you deepen the Word of God and that we walk out of this place with a greater revelation, that if we'll just stretch our hand forth, your power will be loosed and lives will be changed. Lord, you're looking for a church that will let you work through them. You're looking for a people that would allow you to do what you have promised by stretching forth our hands to work for the kingdom. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I do not want to bring back bad memories for anyone. Probably most of us here today have lost a loved one sometime in our life, whether that is a brother or a sister, a mother, father, spouse, relation of some form, or maybe just a good friend. But we have all stood over a casket and have looked down into the face of that person. And in the back of our mind, when we look at them, there doesn't seem to be all that much difference. In fact, we could probably, and have, I know I have, look at them and say to ourselves, well, all you have to do is sit up. Just rise. I was in an emergency room not too long ago where a young boy had passed, and one of the precious relatives, I think it was grandmother, in fact, she's here tonight, so I certainly don't want to bring back memories, but I'm trying to get us to understand something. And she was laying there looking at this lovely grandchild, this child that she loves with all of her heart. She was speaking to me, and she was saying, but I think he's just asleep. He's just sleeping. If we could just wake him. It is because that the body without the spirit looks the same. There's no difference. It just doesn't have life. And I've seen a lot. You know, we look into the world and the realm of faith, and we see a lot of people, and this faith looks just like that faith. But for some reason, this faith seems to accomplish something, and this faith never gets anything done. What's the difference? The difference is, one of the faiths is alive and the other is dead. Even though they look just alike, There's no difference. When you are with a person that is, when I was with my mother, I was with her when she took her last breath, and I'm trying to really walk very gentle around this subject. But I was with her, in fact, Brother Walcott was with me at the time, when my mother took her last breath. There was absolutely no difference in her body at the moment she died. She looked just the same. The difference was she couldn't speak or do. She had no life or power. It was just a body. A moment ago, the spirit was in her, which gave the body life. And James is trying to express something to us as a church, that our faith without works is no different than that body whose spirit has left it. Everything appears to be the same, but there is no power and there is no life. We come to the house of God and we get filled with faith and we get excited about what God can do. The preacher preaches and our spirit lifts up and my Lord, yes, I believe God can do it. He can heal. He can deliver. He can provide. He's going to do this miracle. He's going to save this one, deliver that one, do this. He's going to move that mountain. And we get all excited and we have faith we're excited in our faith. But when we walk out of this building, we never do anything about that faith. And James is saying, you might as well take your faith and lay it down in a coffin and close the lid and bury it 6 feet in the ground, because your faith will never do any more than a body whose spirit has left it. And if we can let that somehow get a hold of us and then look at the opposite of that and know that Jesus Christ can show up on any scene and resurrect anybody that has lost its spirit, whether it's a day, an hour, whether it's a day, or whether Lazarus, it's been 3 days, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ can resurrect it. And so that tells me that faith that I had last week, faith that I had last year, that God spoke into my heart that he would do something, but I never responded. If I would simply get up and begin to respond and go to work on that faith that God gave me, life will come back to the faith. It will arise, and the promise that God made will still come to pass. The Lord has made a lot of promises to us. He has put faith in us. And he is asking us as a church to act on that faith. The Lord has sent men to this pulpit that have preached to us great revival. But I don't want to make it just sound like it's our fault, because we've been programmed. We have been programmed that if we'll just believe, it'll happen. That's the way we've been programmed all of our lives. And as I have already mentioned, we don't want to talk about works, because we've been taught by the religious world all of our life, that if you put works to it, then it's you doing it. Well, I got news for you. That's exactly what Jesus says. You want it done, you do it. I'll empower you. I'll do it through you. But until you move, you don't even have faith. All you have is a profession, a confession. You're just professing something. You're just speaking something. That's all you have. But the moment we move, our faith becomes alive. And we've been programmed in that fashion. And so we hear these messages and we go home and we'll even get on our knees and we'll say, God, thank you so much for filling the building. Thank you for revival. Thank you, Lord, for standing room only for the souls that are going to be saved. And we'll come right back to the house of God the following Sunday and we've never spoken to one person. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but what did the prophet say to the woman? He said, what's in your house? Well, I got a little oil. The prophet says, okay, God's going to give you enough oil to pay off your debt. Woo! You hear what the prophet said to me? God's going to give me enough oil to pay out my debt, baby. So what are you going to do about it, old lady? I'm going to sit right here and wait on God. God said he's going to give me enough. No. I tell you what you're going to do, little old lady. You're going to knock on every door in the town. And you're going to collect every vessel that you can get your hands on. And you're going to bring them back to your house. And you're going to take your existing oil. And you're going to fill those vessels up. That's what you're going to do, little old lady. She could have had all the faith in the world that the prophet was speaking truth. She could have had all the faith in the world that God was going to do it. But until she went to work and collected the vessels, there would not have been a miracle. Faith without works is dead. That's what God's trying to tell us. Yes, I'll give you revival, but your job is to go out and knock on every door and bring empty vessels to the house of God so that I can fill them. Oh, let's clap our hands to the Lord. He's a great God. He's a great God. Past all of this. That's review. Review. Okay. Now, when the Lord comes to this earth and he walks among us and he teaches us, he dies on the cross, resurrects from the grave, and he tells his disciples, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Go and receive the promise of the Father. Remember, the Lord has taken us the last 2 years, and we're entering into the third year through a process, a year of intimacy with him, a year of power with him, and now a year of works where we put that intimacy and power into action. So he says, go and tarry till you're filled with the Holy Ghost. that is the intimacy. God comes in, the church is born. And with that intimacy comes power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. But what brought about the Acts 2:38 revival was when Peter and the other brethren staggered out of the upper room and began to preach the gospel. And the moment they began to preach, the Bible says the hearts of men were pricked. And that day, 3,000 souls were filled with the Holy Ghost. By that weekend, another 8,000 were filled, or 5,000 were filled with the Holy Ghost, 8,000 in total. In 1 week, in a place that had never heard the gospel. But when you open your mouth, the power of God begins to flow. And the faith and power that He put in you begins to flow out. He says, when you come before the people, fear not, don't worry, just open your mouth, because that is what releases my power. Do, go to work. Don't worry about whether you see the results or not. The results are not your problem. Man. The results are His problem, and He doesn't have a problem that He can't solve. Okay, so let's look at this. I want to show you something in a few more minutes, and we're done tonight. So the gospel begins to be spread. Study the book of Acts. Everywhere's their goal, they're laying hands and people are being healed. They're preaching and the Holy Ghost is falling out. Philip's in a revival down in Samaria, and he's a worker. So God reaches down and snatches him up and flings him out by a chariot. And a prince is upon that chariot, a leader, a eunuch, and he's going, he's reading the word. And do you understand? How can I understand unless a man explains and he shows, and we know the story. And the work of the church goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Finally, disciples start dying off, and Peter's crucified upside down. The other great men of God are martyred in some form or fashion. And the Lord, they take John and they put him in a pot of hot oil, and boiling hot oil, but he won't boil. So they don't know what to do with him, so they take him out of the oil, and well, they say, we'll just throw him out on the Isle of Patmos. We'll just throw him out there with the old rotten, dirty sinners. We'll just let him store of the death. There's nothing there, no food, no shelter, just an old filthy prison island. We just throw him out on the Isle of Patmos. Let's let him die there. And the word of the Lord says, and I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the power of God came down and overshadowed this great prophet, this great man of God. And he begins to speak to him. And he says, John, I got a letter I want you to write. It's going to be about me. Revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way. People think Revelations is about the end time. It's not. It's about Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where you find out who He is. That's where all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gets cleared up. And he steps up. Saw me in the flesh. I know you're confused. I know things are odd and weird. Let me fix it for you. And in Revelation, he steps forward and he says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the Almighty God. He clears everything up in Revelations. Wow. So, it comes to John. Now, this is 60 years after the birth of the church. Give or take a few years in both directions. We don't really know. Some commentators say 70, some say 55. So, right in the middle, 60. So, they're about 60 years. And God speaking. Revelations 1 and 4. I'm going to be in Revelations for a little bit, Don, so you'll probably be able to follow me. I had it. I just forgot to give it to you. Sorry. Revelations 1 and 4. John to the Jesus is concerned about his church. When he came down to write the last book that will ever be written, he said, I want you to write to my churches. I've got something to say to them. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus begins to speak to John. Now I want you to notice what he does in each one of the seven churches that he speaks to. The first thing he does is introduce himself. I want to make sure my church knows who I am. So the first thing you do, John, is you introduce me. Okay? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. He starts out. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The first thing he does is introduce himself that I am the God that holds the church. Right after he introduces himself, verse number 2, what's the first thing that Jesus is concerned about concerning his church? I know thy works. 60 years has gone by, and the first thing he wants to know about is, what are you doing? He said in another place when he was talking in his Gospels, he said, will I find faith when I return? Now, what did James say? Faith without is dead. So what was Jesus really saying? Will my church be working when I come back? Or are they going to be sitting back and doing nothing? The first question he asked 60 years after the church had been in operation, and the church is going to get this letter from John. I don't know how they're going to get it to him, but they get it. And we get it too. And they get it. And the first question, the first statement he has to the church is, he wants you to know something. I've been watching you, and I see your works. I know your works. Your tribulation, your poverty, and but thou art rich. Now watch this. And I know the blaspheming of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, when you look here at the church of Smyrna, you do just a little bit of history studying here. You'll find the leader of this church was a man by the name of Polycarp. And he was became a martyr. They killed him. When they did that, they were trying to get him to confess that Jesus Christ was not Lord, that he is that he was just a man that came and died, a good man, but you know, not God. He wasn't someone to be worshipped. And they tried to make him confess this. His answer to them was, he said, "For 86 years, or 86 years, I have served the Lord, and he has never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" How can I do that? Hold on, I missed this. I don't want to miss this. I want to do this right. To the Church of Ephesus. I jumped over to Smyrna. Forgive me. Okay. I don't know how I did that. Blame it on the mechanics. Hold that thought. I want to come back to this. Under the Church of Ephesus, right? Okay. He that holds the 7 stars. Get over there where you belong. Whoop. It does not want to go to that page. Ha ha. "I know thy works and labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not." Now here we go. "How thou canst not bear them which are evil." I know thy works. Thou cannot bear them which are evil. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I know thy works. I know that thou cannot bear them that are evil." Now, in the church of Ephesus, the first one that got the letter, this was the temple of Diana. This was the place where the goddess Diana, her epic center, the place where people would come and worship the goddess of Diana. The first work of the church that Jesus recognized, that we are to know them that labor among us and make sure that truth is being preached. One of the main works that God requires out of you is that you do not just simply sit there and listen to a man speak to you and just assume that he's telling you truth. There's a work you need to do. You've got to take that message. You've got to go home. You got to open the book. You got to digest it. You've got to make sure that what's being preached to you comes out of the Word of God. Why is that an important work? Where do you think deception comes from? Why do you think 90% of the Christian world believes the junk that they believe? It's because they let a man preach to them. They assume he's telling them the truth. They go home. They never look it up for themselves. They never apply any work to it at all. And when they don't do that, their faith is dead. But if you'll apply the work where I'm going to look it up, I'm going to study it, I'm going to make sure I'm being preached truth, I'm going to make sure that little boy from Louisiana is staying in the book. You say, "But we don't doubt you, Pastor." Well, I hope that's because of 20 years of finding out that what I preach to you is actually from the Word of God. But you better stay on top of it, because it's a work that God demands from the church. He said, "I know your works. You don't let any of this Diana junk get mixed up in your congregation. I know your works. You don't let the world bleed into you. You've remained yourself. You've stayed separate." I'm getting a little ahead of myself on that one. But I've watched you, and you have studied the Word. You've made sure the man of God is preaching to you the truth. You haven't let evil come amongst you. And when they've showed up and said, "I'm a prophet from God," but begin to speak things that were not in the Word of God, you said, "Get out of here, you old wolf in sheath clothing." All right. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. Let's get through this. We'll be here forever. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna." And so now we get to the one where I was, where I wasn't supposed to be. Church of Smyrna. He said, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So the first thing he does is introduce himself. Verse number 9, second church. What is the first thing he addresses? I know thy works. Looks like Jesus was caught up in this thing. I think he's like a fanatic, Brother Powell. Get over it, Jesus. Just, you know, we're just enjoying the presence of the Lord, and you all up in our space about work. What's up with that? Because your faith is dead without it. The only way my power can be released and the church can grow and do something mighty in the world is if you get up and go to work. He said, I know thy works, thy tribulation, your poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say that they're Jews and they're not. Synagogue of Satan. This is where Polycarp was the leader. He was being martyred, and he proclaimed that he would never blaspheme the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second work is that the church is to stand in truth no matter how much of the Christian world. You see, these weren't heathens killing him. These were religious people, Jews, who thought they had truth. These were Jews who thought that his worship of this man called Christ made him a blasphemer. They were one God believers. That's who these people were. They weren't multi-believers. And they killed this man. And he said, I will never deny my King. I will never deny my Savior. There's another work that must stand strong in the church. That no matter how much persecution comes from the Christian world. And I'm here to tell you tonight, write it down, put it in stone. If I live long enough, if you live long enough, the greatest persecution is not going to come from the government. It's not going to come from the heathen. It's going to come from those who call themselves Christians. Who have already opened up the doors to every sin and every ungodliness. They're ordaining homosexuals. They're making excuses for sin and allowing all of this ungodliness. And they're calling us hate mongers. We're not hate mongers, we're lovers. I love you so much, I'm going to tell you, you are living in sin. I'm going to tell you who hates you. That's the Christian that tells you, oh, you're okay. Oh, that's all right. Everybody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to hell. Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does. But he hates sin so much, he died on a cross for it. And he said, there will be no sin or unrighteousness enter into heaven. Apostolic, we cannot lose our stand. We cannot lose where we are. We cannot lose our identity. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's none beside him. There's only one God. We'll preach it till we die. He is holy. He is righteous. We'll preach it till we die. Polycarp will let you live. All you got to do is confess. It's not so. I'll never deny him. I'll never give up. He's never done me wrong, he said. Stand for truth. We have to stand for truth. We don't need to be arrogant. We don't need to be mean or rude or ugly. In fact, God's kids need to be the most loving, the most kind, the most compassionate, the most patient, the most long-suffering people in the world. But when it comes to sin, Katie bar the door, baby. second work Christ looked at was stand firm in truth. He went to the third church, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, he said, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, the word of God. 13, the first thing he had to say to the third church, I know thy works. It appears to me by now that there's something Jesus is concerned about. And my prayer is that when he shows up at the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches and he says, Sister Io, I know thy works. I hope his next statement is, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. I hope it's not, get out, you lazy, slothful, dead faith preacher. Amen. He said, I know thy works. I like this. He says, I know where you dwell. He said, I know where thou dwellest. Even, look at this, where Satan's seat is. Now, you and I both know Satan has moved his seat because it's in West Palm Beach. Everybody knows that. It's the place to be. Nice beaches, beautiful palm trees. Oh, yeah, this is where he lives, folks. Even where Satan's seat is, thou holdest fast my name. I see your works. Even in the middle of where Satan's seat is, you hold fast my name. You have not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Listen, in this place called Pergamos, there were the main, it was the main seat for Zeus. It was the main seat for Athene or Athena. Y'all know, if you're Greek, you know who I'm trying to say. Hope I don't offend her. It is the main seat for Apollo, the main seat for Asclepius. It was the main seat for Dionysus, the main seat for Aphrodite, and the main seat for Aesculapius. All them Greek gods live there. The Bible, Jesus said, it's where Satan sits. You got every form of false doctrine. You've got every form of false god worship. You've got every great name of every great god. But when I look down on you, not one of you have cleaved to the names of those gods. Instead, you have held fast to the one name that's above every name in heaven and in earth, Tabernacle of Pentecost. Yes, we are Jesus' name. Because there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. All things that you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And at that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Come on, church, we've got a name. He said, I see that work. You got a name. Whew. They called me up not too long ago. And they said, Pastor, we want you to pray over the council coming up. I said, yes, ma'am, I'd be honored to do it. But I'm going to tell you, I am going to pray in the name of Jesus. And she said, you pray any name you want. I said, no, I'm going to pray in the only name. So if you don't want the name of Jesus in your prayer, then find another preacher who don't mind saying God. Now, ain't nothing wrong with saying God, but it is when you want to replace the name. Or Lord, or Savior, or some other generic Father title. We reverence all of them when we're speaking about our great deity, Lord and Savior. I understand that. But if you ever use a title because you are afraid to use the name, then your faith is dead. So what is another work God is looking for? He says, when I look down into my church, I'm looking for a church who is proud to say my name, proud to broadcast my name, speak the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I love the name of Jesus. They're taking it out of school. They're taking it out of government. They want to remove it out of our pledge. They want to remove it out of everything. But as long as the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches are here, I'm here to tell you, look out, West Palm Beach. The name of Jesus will be proclaimed. He wants to know that we're upholding that. He wants to know that we're upholding that. And then he wrote, I got to close. He wrote to the angel of the church in Thyatira. He wrote, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Verse 19. Is that mind-blowing? He never missed it. And we're gonna finish this later, Lord willing. Now, I know you're the heartbeat, and I appreciate it. A lot of times, though, I will re-preach this on Sunday if they need that. And I've done that to you on quite a few occasions. You heard it on Wednesday, and then you hear me preach it again on Sunday. It's never just quite the same, but, you know. That's because I can't really remember what I said on Wednesday, so I just kind of launch off free-handed on the Sunday. But is that all right if we do that? Okay, it's okay, because they need to hear it too. But I tried out on the hard card. Hard to move, because you're so deep in the Word, to find out if it's worthy. I think it's worthy. The Lord is good. Amen. Okay. He said, I'm the God of fire. And when you look into that, you find out that the false god of that city was the God of fire. So Jesus was saying, no, I'm the God of fire. And the fourth work of the church there is, when you look into this, he says, I know thy works, charity and service and faith, patience, thy works. And then he says it again, and thy works. And then he says, and the last to be more than the first. God said, you know what's impressed me about Church of Thyatira is that 60 years later, you're doing more today than you did when you started. God said, I like that. So that's why he said, thy works twice. I know thy works. And then boom, 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 thy works. I knew thy works when you began. And wow, your works in the end are incredible. And so God's coming back for a church that's working. What did he say? He said, you shall do more, greater, whatever word you want to use. Yeah? It really means more. It doesn't mean a bigger work. It means more work. You will do more. And then Revelations 3 and 1, we'll bring this, wrap this up. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, the thing saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Here it is. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. So Jesus comes and he says, I know your works, but they haven't been perfect. So what does he say? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He said, I know your works, and they're not perfect. So he said, what I want you to do is I want you to repent. I want you to remember where I found you. I want you to remember your zeal. I want you to remember your works in me. And I want you to repent. And I want you to get back to work. 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 Revelations 3 and 7. They ain't to the church of Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. And I have set before you an open door. When God has a church that will work, there's nothing in this world that can stop it. He'll open every door for us. Do you hear me? He'll open every door for you. You go to work for the kingdom of God, and you will be amazed at the doors that God will open up in your life. Things you never dreamed, but the Lord says, hey, I've got a worker. He'll just throw that door open. Why? Because your work is what gives your faith life and strength and power. And when you move, you're saying, I do believe. I really believe what I profess with my mouth, and I'm going to back it up with my works. And the moment you do that, God steps in and goes to work for you. All right, we're going to finish. Let's stand. We're finishing. Last one. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans. Oh, we heard about them. He said, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, in other words, you're complacent in your works. You're just, if it happens, it happens. Now, if the Lord, if you want me to witness to that person, you know, bring them over here towards me. So he brings them over. I think the devil's trying to get me to witness to this guy. Lord, if this is really you, have him walk around me five times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Devil, you better quit that. Am I telling the truth? Complacent. For most of us to work for the kingdom, God has to go so far out of the way to get us to do something. We're complacent. We're happy where we are. Come to the house of God and God touches us. Sister Cal, we get over here and we feel the Holy Ghost. He's all over us. We're happy. We're complacent. Life's good. Oh, we got problems, but when you got Jesus, life's good. We take that home with us, and our drunk neighbor drives up, alcohol on his breath. We talk and laugh for a little while about sports or whatever it is. His hound dog, whatever he wants to talk about. He drives off and you go, Lord, save him. The Lord's like, I just stood in front of him for 5 minutes and talked about hound dogs. He's talking about you. Because that's how God talks. He said, me and you discuss sports and hound dogs. I couldn't wait till you talk about me. Lord, save him. He said, if you say to your brother who is naked and cold, be thou warm and send them on their way. He says, I know your works. You're lukewarm. He said, to be honest, I wish you wouldn't either. I wish you were one. He said, I wish you were just dead cold. At least you'd know you were lost, undone, unfaithful. Or I wish you were so hot I had to pour Holy Ghost water on you to cool you down. He said, but I don't want you lukewarm. I know thy works. To every church. So let me ask you a question. Do you think sincerely that it's any different for us? What is the first thing God's going to talk about if he shows up? I know thy works. I've been watching you. That's what he's concerned about, because he knows, Sister Logistics, that's how we reach the world. He sent them out in twos. And he said, go raise the dead. Go heal the sick. Go open blind eyes and deaf ears. And go preach my gospel. God is calling this core group. And I know we have others, don't I? Know there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful, powerful people that come on Sunday, can't make it on Wednesday. Understand that. But I believe that God is calling this core group to go to work. I know we've been doing, but he wants us to do more. We said it Sunday. Don't go out there and try to take on the whole world. Listen, when you're not doing anything, something's better than nothing. If all you do is stand behind someone in the grocery line and they're trying to find that last dollar and they have to take an item, put it aside because they can't afford it. And you say, ma'am, I'll take care of that. You don't think that's a work of God? It's not always proclaiming the gospel and preaching, repent or go to hell. Sometimes that's what it takes. But a lot of times, in fact, most of the time, it's just an act of compassion from Christ. And that will open the door. The conversation begins. And now when you say, I attend such and such, you know what they think? They think everybody in that church is just like you. Well, that must be the greatest church in the world. However, if you're on the other side of the coin, they also think everybody in that church is just like you. How many of y'all been on the other side of the coin? I've been on that side of the coin too many times. Bad day, bad day. I always pray, Lord, I hope you sent the one to me today that couldn't be saved no matter what, because I sure messed up really bad. I hope he always sends those to me to mess up with so I can practice and be ready to go on the good ones. There is such a strong move of the Holy Ghost over these last few weeks. Deep, deep. These aren't surface messages. He's trying to get something on the inside of us. And he wants us to understand it's our works. Now, our works in our faith, right? I've said that enough for you to understand that, right? Works without faith is self-righteousness. Faith without works is dead. So it's our works in our faith. Because I have the word, because I believe God, because I trust God, because God's word is a promise, I have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of the Lord. Faith, faith, faith. I'm going to work. I'm going to move. I'm going to try. And if it appears to be a failure, don't worry about it. God will take care of that. I've seen it happen more than once. And this is my last comment. I know you're standing. I've seen it happen years later. Years later. So-and-so will show up. And they'll tell you, do you remember when? See, you thought nothing happened. Can I give you a secret? You can't work with God and nothing happen. He said, my word, never comes back to me without having done something. Praise God. Wow, it is 8:30. I have preached a long time. We're going to agree together tonight. Reach over, touch your neighbor on the shoulder. Grab their hand if you want to. Some of y'all be mean, grab their hand. I'm just kidding. Just whatever you feel comfortable with. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's put our minds on the Lord just for a second. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God, help us. 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 Jesus, we need you, we need you, we need you, we need you. Jesus, we want to become a church that works for you, God. We have the faith, we have the power, we have the intimacy. You've given us your name, you've given us your power, you've given us your blood, you've given us your truth. We have all of these things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 I love you, Lord. 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 I love you. 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 God, we want to become workers in the kingdom. I believe that you're going to give each of us something, some small thing that we're going to respond to, and we're going to see the incredible power and the results. My Lord, have mercy. We're going to see it come. We're going to see it come to pass. We're going to see it happen. Because when we go to work for the kingdom, powerful things take place. Powerful things take place. Powerful things take place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a beautiful spirit tonight. I want you to greet one another when you do. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Greet one another and say, let's go to work.
Hallelujah. Brethren, don't forget, just a quick reminder, men. Hey, Sean Mackey, wave your hand in the back, please. Sean, please, for a second. Can all the men see Sean in the back with the white sweater on, with the really big head, with glasses, blind guy? Yeah. Don't forget, guys, for a few minutes, if you got a few minutes on your hand tonight, we'll be going over to the McDonald's over there on 441 in Southern. On 441 in Southern. So if you got 10, 15 minutes to spare, we'll appreciate it, man, if you can meet us over there. Don't forget, we got free McDoubles for everybody that show up. You get a free McDouble. So if you need some lunch or a late dinner or a late snack, seriously, we get free burgers, guys. So if you got a couple of minutes to help us fellowship tonight at the McDonald's on 441 in Southern, you don't have to stay long. Keith Faircloth, are you coming? Thank you. Keith's going to be there tonight with us. So please, we got some men that's going to be there for about 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, meet us there. We'll be leaving in a few minutes. McDonald's. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. At the McDonald's on 441 in Southern. 441 in Southern. I only need about 50 of you to go. That's it. Only 50 of you. Jesse say he's coming too. So please, guys, help us out for a few minutes over there, will you? Thank you. About 17 more seconds.